Our reading this morning is from the New Testament and in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding angry and wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was or did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding the reading of his own holy word. We come again to worship him from the words of Psalm 27. And at verse 11 in the last four verses of this psalm, "O Lord, instruct me in thy way. To me a leader be in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemy's will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. Psalm 27 at verse 11 to the end, in four stanzas, O Lord, instruct me in thy way. Come back with me to the portion we read there, to Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. And I want to look at the verses 11 through to 15, but perhaps verse 15 will suffice to focus our thoughts. And he was there, that is, Jesus was there until the death of Herod, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. For many people today, the focus of attention is going to be the birth of the Lord in a manger. For many people today, they have adopted tunnel vision, and they focus only upon the event of the birth itself. Over these past weeks, we have been trying to stand back from the immediacy of the event to look at the broader picture, to take in some of the dimensions that the Lord gives us in the scriptures concerning the coming of his own son, to think of the reasons behind his birth. All of the activities and all of the pressures of society today are dulling that kind of thinking. All of the pressures and activities are squeezing out any kind of time that might be devoted to that kind of reflection. There is one event presented as conveniently and as briefly as possible, and thereafter nothing else is said or thought. And yet, to any mind, the simple question comes always before us: why? Why did it happen? And to that very question, we have answers given to us in our Bibles. John chapter 10, the Lord himself speaking says, I am come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly. Carrying the implication that what we've got at present is inadequate, insufficient, and doesn't satisfy. Or again, we've got 1 John chapter 3. The Son of God was manifest that he might do what? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Carrying again the implication that there are works that we cannot destroy and that hold us in his power. And there needs to be someone else with a might and a power beyond and above ourselves to bring about that liberty for us and to us. And therefore we have the coming of the Lord. When we come down to the very intimation of the angels themselves who brought that great message, unto you is born this day in the city of Jerusalem a Saviour, Christ the Lord. And that wonder and that rejoicing that was on the message of the angels, we have tried over these past weeks to bring out the deeper, the richer, the grand, broader, biblical picture. We've seen the planning that took place beforehand. We've seen the attention to detail which the Lord engages in. We've seen the scale and the detail given to us there in Ephesians chapter 1. Before the foundation of the worlds, this conversation, this conference, this council took place within the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they formed a purpose to bring about the salvation of God's own people. And the fulfillment of that purpose focuses upon the death, which means the birth, which means the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who took upon himself that responsibility to fulfill this purpose and to bring about that great resolution of the Trinity. But when they did it, there was no slackening in what they did of the justice of God. There was no loss of the holiness of God. There was no compromise of the righteousness which God required and what his law demanded of those who would be with him. There was nothing of that loss of God's character, integrity, or reputation in bringing about this glorious work of salvation. And that resolve of God, that resolve is spoken of, it's traced out in so many different places in our Bibles, very familiar to us, especially at this time of year. Right at the very beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign," we're told. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Chapter 9 of that same prophecy of Isaiah. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And sometimes we just pass over that very last sentence. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And we are reminded there of the resolve that the Lord God made before the foundations of the world. And he will see to it that what is spoken there will come to pass. In our very reading this morning, we've seen a reference to the way in which Hosea chapter 11 applies there. "He will call his son out of Egypt." Even there, the prophecy, when they made inquiries as to where the child was to be born, again, we've got that fulfilled in that prophecy in Micah chapter 5. The tracing of these things out, the silver thread, the golden thread that the Lord was fulfilling and bringing about. And when we come into the New Testament, we're told that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time, when all of the pieces that the Lord appointed were all in place, a big mighty jigsaw that people do at this time of year. Here you've got a picture of jigsaw and there's one last piece to go in. And when everything else is in place, that last final piece goes in and it's complete. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came. The Lord's plans involving peoples, involving nations, running down through countless years. The scale of the Lord's work is enormous. His intentions are supreme. Nothing less than the salvation of his people. But the restoration of his people to what they experienced in the garden. That's the amazing intention that the Lord has. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 43 that reads like this. "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." This people have I formed for myself. And that very same thought is given to us in the very chapter that we were looking at and thinking of last week, Ephesians chapter 1. We have these words, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. There we have the Lord engaging out of the counsels of eternity to save his people and to bring them back to himself, to the experience that they had of fellowship in the garden. Now, these things are mighty, mighty resolutions and intentions by God. But where there are these great, noble spiritual desires, there are also spiritual dangers and spiritual threats at every step of the way. Places in the Old Testament where the surviving of God's purpose is dependent upon just one link in the chain, very fragile at that, of one person looking after one child in a time of fleeing from danger. That's all it rested on. But we read so often in many places where the Lord intervenes to secure this purpose, fixed on before the foundation of the world, to counter any threat that might be mobilized against him or his purposes, to protect and to preserve his son and all whom he died on the cross to save. God's people are precious blood-bought people. And the Christian, we must not hold back from applying great Christian truths and themes. We must not hold back from applying them as if they apply to someone or some others. But they don't apply to all. They don't apply to me. That is to deny us the comfort that is legitimately ours from teaching, even as we have here this morning. The scale of God's commitment and the scale of God's intervention to protect his son is not slackened, nor is it reduced for any and for all who trust in him. That sentiment is given to us in the Lord's Prayer. The ones whom thou hast given me, I have kept. The prayer he makes to his Father. And we have that statement given to us in Jude verse 24. The Lord will keep and present whole, pure and entire those for whom he died on that last day. So therefore this morning I want us to think very briefly about the protection which the Lord gives to his Son, given to us in these verses, and the way in which we can legitimately take and apply that same protection to ourselves if we believe and trust in him today. So simply doing, we are going to unpack the truth and the teaching given here, right down to the smallest detail in the life of every one of the Lord's children. I want us simply to think this morning of the providential care of God. The providential care of God as given to us in our reading this morning. In the past, the Lord has indeed protected his people, but done so in great and dramatic ways. The chariots of the Egyptians were tracing after them when they left Egypt, and the Lord closed the sea round about to destroy them. Elisha got up in the morning and went out and saw the army of the enemy surrounding him. The servant of Elisha feared and scared, and Elisha came out and prayed that the Lord would open his eyes, and he saw the great host of the Lord round about the enemy. Hezekiah, he was in Jerusalem, boxed and besieged and trapped by the enemy. They'd been there for years, laying a siege to the city. But we're told there in verse in Isaiah 37, the way in which the angel of the Lord came amongst the Assyrians, slew thousands in one night to such an extent that the army had to lift the siege and go back home. And it's not limited to the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 12, we have Herod, and he had already killed James, and he had Peter in prison. And as we read the passage, we are led to the conclusion that indeed Peter was going to suffer the same as James had at the hands of Herod. And the people of God engaged in prayer, and the angel of the Lord came and delivered Peter out of that prison and took him safely back to the believing fellowship of God's people. Great dramatic displays of God's providential care. But when we come to the episode before us here this morning, we see that care on an altogether different scale. And we see it perhaps in a way that's more appropriate, or we're more inclined to take to ourselves. None of these big things happen today, but yes, it's there for us. This is the way the Lord dealt with these wise men and with his son. These wise men had come a great distance, and they had come seeking the child. They knew what he was. He was going to be the king. And so therefore they came asking in royal circles and in royal places, where is this new king? And again, quite simply, we have a lesson there for the variety of ways in which the Lord seeks out and draws his people to himself. The way in which the Lord stimulates a spiritual interest and promotes a concern that brings us to his son. That's the way it worked with the wise men. The providence that was in their life of a star they followed and an interest they had that brought them to the king. And were we to engage in testimony of ourselves here this morning, each one of us would have a different testimony to raise of the way in which the Lord drew us to seek Christ for ourselves. One of the most amazing, and yet it stuck with me because of its application to us, some very remarkable testimony. A man came across a sermon of Spurgeon's as it was printed in a newspaper in a public house in the Australian outback. And reading that sermon in that newspaper, that man was converted in the Australian outback. And there's a great encouragement just to put in something for ourselves, because we distribute the CDs and they go all over the place and we don't know where they're going to and we don't know what effect they might have. But that very experience encourages us to keep at it and keep doing it, always following their distribution with prayer that the Lord's word would not return to him void. The different ways the Lord uses to promote spiritual interest and to cultivate spiritual concern. And that might help us to understand what God is doing in us and to us. Things that are changing with us and the way the Lord's speaking to us that we don't understand until we have this light from this passage to shine to give us that understanding we need. The variety of means the Lord uses to bring people to himself. So they came then. And they asked, and Herod was alerted. And he asked around. He asked around those that ought to know, the chief priests and the scribes, what are these men talking about? And he was told by the priests of the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And he took it to himself and he gathered the audience of these wise men and he sent them out privately in fulfillment of that prophecy of Micah. And he asked them to come back and return to him, tell him where the child was. And he created the impression that he was going to go and worship himself. But in fact, it was a veiled death threat. And there had to be protection put in place that the purposes, the plans, intentions, and resolves of eternity might be fulfilled. The Lord's protection is seen here in its clear and plain, simple display. So the wise men set off. When we see them next appearing, they came in verse 11 to the house. 6 weeks or so have passed before this happens. And again, sometimes we read it and we don't understand, at least we don't realize what we're reading to ourselves. Mary has moved out of the stables. The Lord is not in a manger. We are now in a house. We so often see the nativity scene and we see the magi coming. But what we're told here is the wise men never ever came to the manger. That's not where they met the Lord. They met the Lord in the house. They worshipped and they set off to return. And to return to tell Herod what they had seen and where they had been. But how was the Lord going to protect his son? And how was the Lord going to fulfill his purposes? There was this intervention by the Lord, giving them a dream, warning them not to return to Herod. He guided them in a very specific way. Don't do this, do that. That's the way the Lord did with them and guided them with a dream. But now we have the fullest, clearest guidance in and from our Bibles. We have the very things we've been thinking of and remembering this morning set out for us there. Very beginning of the book of Hebrews, we have these words: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, the variety of the Lord's way, God in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. All that we need to take us through the complexities of modern life and living, all that we need to enable us to face whatever is thrown at us, it's all now given to us in this book in our hands. And whenever we find God's guidance coming in a very particular, specific way, whenever we see God's guidance, be it on a very personal scale, just as these wise men were given a dream, sometimes the Lord's guidance comes to us in a very personal way like that to ourselves. It deepens our knowledge of God's commitment and of God's ability to keep us safe. It strengthens our trust and reliance upon him and draws us closer to him. And it warms our soul in worship of his name. The providential care of God shown to these wise men. But that's not the end of it, because the very same means was used to guide Joseph. To guide Joseph in three very specific ways. First of all, Joseph was guided, go to Egypt. He went. He stayed. When the fullness of time, remember what we said in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was achieved, when Herod was removed, Joseph was again given guidance, return. He came back and he found that his son, Archelaus, was now ruling, and he was almost as bad as his father. And the third guidance that he got was, don't go back to Judea, but go to Galilee, to the city called Nazareth. The guidance, the providential care of God to fulfill the purposes that his son was going to discharge. Think of the dangers in what they did there. We're told he arose that very night, verse 14. He went, think of this, traveling with a baby on a long journey to a strange land. Only the three of them. That speaks of a strong confidence in God, but equally it speaks of a God who is going to protect them and guide them. And it all happened exactly as God had told them. They were in Egypt until the death of Herod, and the threat was removed. And then we come down to verse 19. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said, arise and go back home. The plans and the intentions of the Trinity are at risk, but they are safe. The fullness of salvation is tied up in the safety of three people. That's all it is. The fullness of that counsel and conference in eternity, God's deliberations within the Trinity, all of it's at risk with three people. The intentions of God's glory resting upon his people, the intention and resolve to bring blessing to his own, it rested on that night's journey. A slip, a theft, the wrong turning, separation one from the other. So many threats and so many dangers. We cannot overemphasize them. But the same Lord who had appointed the journey is the same Lord who kept company with them on that journey. Just last Wednesday night, we were thinking of the blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And one of the blessings we came to was a blessing on Benjamin. Benjamin, called Little Benjamin. Little and vulnerable. But that very need was addressed by the Lord, because the Lord said that he would be a defense to them all the day. And the defense would be a firm shield. And what encouragement that would have given to Benjamin, the tribe, on that journey. Here is God's assurance that he will keep us safe. And there we have that same assurance, that same protection rather displayed. Keeping his own son safe as a child on that journey into Egypt. Today, we can still look for and we can be entitled to experience the same providential care of God to his people. We can be assured of the same involvement of the Lord. Yes, it may only be a flash now and again that we would recognize. It might only be now and then that it comes to our attention. But it's always there. We are entitled to take the benefits that we've just outlined from the details of the birth of his son and the resolve to bring that purpose to pass from all eternity. We can take all of these benefits and apply them to ourselves, that the Lord will not lose even one of his own. And the deployment of the power and resources of heaven is round about every one of his people to see that that is exactly the case. The wise men and Joseph were both told to do something in a dream. There was no hesitation, there was no protestation, there was no questioning of what they were told to do. They simply went out and did it. And in doing so, they were exposed to danger. They were exposed to danger, but they were never at risk. When we obey the Lord, we might well be, and we can recognize ourselves to be, exposed to danger. But we are never at risk. That's a lesson that we need to learn and need to take to ourselves, to apply to ourselves all the way through our Christian life, from the very start to the very finish. The providential care of God. But I want to think of something else more briefly. Not only the providential care of God, I want us to think of the persistent love of God. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now you might ask yourself the question, why is this quoted? Why is reference made to this? What's the point? What's the teaching that's given to us for our benefit from this reference? It's a reference to the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 11, and the very first verse of that chapter. So what's the relevance of that to this, to us? Hosea is showing to us the way the Lord dealt with his people in the Old Testament. He's showing to us a picture, a little image of the way God dealt with his own, to highlight two great principles. Two great principles that applied there and apply now. First of all, the love that he has for his son and all of his adopted sons. And secondly, the power that God displays to keep safe those whom he loves. The image there in Hosea chapter 11 is of a father teaching a child to walk. And he's not prepared to give up, no matter how the child might stumble. And there's the element of tenderness that is there, obvious to us all, in that relationship of father and a son image. And we're taken right back. And we need to go back to Ezekiel chapter 16, just to summarize. It's a long chapter, but it sets out in that one chapter the history of God's people. There was nothing going for the nation, yet God loved these people. God loved them in a way that was so amazing and astonishing. But how did they deal with that love that the Father showed to them? They made and did so many things to provoke him. They turned to other lovers, is the way it's set out for us by Ezekiel. They gave their favors to other people. And such was the love of the Lord to these people. Such was the love of the Lord that he deployed his power to draw them back. That's what he did. And that's what's recorded for us at the beginning of chapter 11 of Hosea. I called my son out of Egypt. Egypt, where they were suffering, where they were going through hard endurance. There, God called his people out because he loved his people. And he displays his power in bringing them out from Egypt. The persistent love of God. With a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, he took his people free. The love behind the power. Behind the actions that God brings into our lives also. And And sometimes God's intervention in our life is mighty strange and hard for us to understand or to follow. Sometimes what God does in us and for us and with us leaves us dumbfounded at times even. But here we're told and are reminded of something that need to take aboard to our soul at that very moment. Yes, there's these things happening. Yes, there's these things coming, but behind them, there is God's love. And behind that love, there is God's power to bring us closer to himself and to bring his blessings upon and to our soul. The love of God did not vary. It wasn't affected, it wasn't adjusted because of the variations and deviations of God's people. What they did, where they went. The love of God, such was the persistence of the love of God, that the love of God recruited the power of God. And the love of God brought into operation the wisdom of God to bring his people back to himself. And particularly, we put it this way, to bring his people back into the place where God's purposes would be fulfilled. And that's the key to understand this reference. God's love to his son, God's providential care exercised over his son, taking him into Egypt, but taking his son out of Egypt so that that counsel of eternity, that counsel in the Trinity would be fulfilled. That's what the passage is teaching us about. As he took Israel out of Egypt, so the Lord God took his son from Egypt. With the very same qualities in operation, his persistent love, his almighty power. That's what we have highlighted, brought out to us. These resolves, these intentions will not be thwarted by the threats of Herod. These intentions, these purposes of God will not in any way be frustrated by the posturing of the nations and of people and of rulers and of leaders. No matter what they might be, then or now, God's providential care is in operation and God's persistent love will see that it happens. On behalf of every believer, this stands true. The persistent love of the Lord, the persistent love of the Lord to each and all of his people. The persistence of that power in operation to keep them safe to this end. To fulfill, to experience that abundance of blessing that the counsels of the Trinity conceived of and set out to obtain. Pardon, forgiveness, and restoration to the fellowship with God that Adam enjoyed in the garden before the fall. Threats and dangers posed by Herod or anyone else will not change that love and will not thwart that purpose. Threats and dangers we might be aware of in us and around us will not change that love, will not thwart that purpose. He is the Savior, come to redeem his people. And the same determination is seen here in keeping his son safe, taking him in and out of Egypt and adjusting the travel plans, not to Judea, but to Nazareth. That same operation will be seen and repeated in God's gathering of his people to himself. The shepherd. The shepherd who goes out into the highways and the byways and lays hold of a struggling sheep, overcomes that initial resistance and struggles, and wins the sheep over and puts the sheep upon its shoulders despite the fighting and everything else, and carries that sheep back to the fold. There are these very qualities shown for us. The persistence of his love. The providential care of God. The power in operation to reclaim and to restore. The lessons that we have in the gospel narrative, in the nativity scenes itself. Great, swelling Christian truths. We sometimes think that they're only applicable here to the Lord and in his special circumstances of his nativity. But they're there given for every one of God's people. For our comfort, our encouragement. The providential care of God. And the persistent love of God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we indeed are truly a blessed people when we consider the privileges that are being given unto us. We can gather at ease and at peace when others are under threat and apprehension. We have thy word in our hand where others it will be stolen from them and destroyed. We have with us the ability to come and go when others cannot do so but in secret. Lord, when we think especially of the way in which thou hast given us light and understanding on thy word, make us to pause, to reflect, and to think more carefully how we use the privileges that are ours. And we pray therefore for thy blessing upon thy word, as it sheds light upon our soul and brings the issues of eternity to bear upon our thinking. We ask, O Lord, these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close our service this morning by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and we're singing from verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech to me. Incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye may keep, and thy wing shade may close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, hold up my goings, Lord, may guide. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.